Father, thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness to us, that you equip us for everything that we need, Lord, to live for you, to bless your people. It's you who works in us both to will and to do your good pleasure, and we know that we all are a work still in progress, Lord. So we praise you for the work that you're doing in us and through us. We want to be used by you to work in the lives of kids, of one another, as iron sharpening iron, Lord, and helping others to grow in grace and in the knowledge of you and come to the knowledge of you, Lord. So I pray that this meeting would be equipping and God honoring and glorifying, and that it would be kingdom furthering as we talk through these things, not just for the kids that we serve, but for ourselves as well. So we give this time over to you and just lay it at your feet. It's yours. Let your will be done. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Thanks for coming out. It is a lighter meeting, as I expect the next several meetings will be that we have, and that is because this is a more targeted meeting. So in case you weren't aware, what I'm essentially doing with the team talks is we had been planning a children's ministry conference and had it all planned out, and it was scheduled for right when COVID started. So it got canceled. And during that conference, there would have been several breakout workshops, some of which would have been for teaching preschool age, for teaching third and fourth graders, and help kind of assist in teaching different areas. And there has been a gap in volunteer equipping and training and teaching, a gap that I'm trying to fill and meet with the help of many of you. What's up? Come on in. Grab some food. So that is my desire with these meetings, is that eventually there will be kind of a library of content online that people can refer to and go back and listen to that will be equipping to new volunteers or volunteers that maybe missed these meetings and things like that. So in one of those meetings a while ago, I introduced what a resource that Lifeway Ministries has called the Levels of Biblical Learning. And just to give a little bit of a background on this, it has gone through several different iterations over the past 25 to 30 years or so, and came about with a desire and an acknowledgement that children are at different learning stages and different developmental stages. And we don't teach a fifth grader the same way that we teach a three-year-old. They have different needs and are ministered to in different ways in terms of what they're capable of grasping and learning and ways that they learn and things like that. So the levels of biblical learning, or as it is now called, ages and stages, it is a discipleship framework that has been created to help us disciple our kids in the various ages and stages of their lives. So it's a framework of spiritual development at church and at home. And it's something, one of my desires with this is that it would create somewhat of a continuity between church and home, just like I do with sending out the lessons that the kids had that day and the curriculum and things like that. My desire would also be to have this as something that is available to parents and things like that. And so it follows the same idea as our curriculum, which on our website states that we offer age-appropriate lessons as kids go through developmental phases. And we did our best when we wrote our curriculum to do that, but we're also not by any means professionals. So we're kind of just winging it and then, based on feedback, changing it. And so hopefully this has been helpful for myself as I teach many different ages and grades and just growing my awareness of who they are, of where they're at, of what words they know, concepts they're able to grasp, and things like that. So levels of biblical learning starts real basic, and then it progresses from there as kids grow and learn and mature. The idea here being, of course, that Jesus himself was once a little child, and he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man, and went through all of these different developmental phases himself. And we want to help kids by doing that same thing. The Bible doesn't really speak much to, you know, you turn to this section of Proverbs for wisdom in instructing four-year-olds, and you turn to this section of Proverbs for how to help our preteens. It just gives us truth for life and equips us, but doesn't really instruct us in teaching various ages and stages. And so I do think it is helpful to know where kids are at developmentally. I don't think it's an end-all, be-all. I don't think it's even the most important thing. But I do think it's a helpful tool, which is why I'm taking time to go over it, and hopefully you find it helpful as well. Some of you are already way more in tune to this than I will ever be, because this is the age group that you teach and spend hours with throughout the year, and some of you have been doing this for decades. So we certainly want to pull from your knowledge base and your experience and get your feedback as I go through this. So levels of biblical learning, just to capture it, it has 10 categories. So if you look at your sheets, what we're covering today is the older preschooler. And they don't give you ages on here because they acknowledge that not every child will fit into what is expected or appropriate for a certain age. A three-year-old can be more mature than a four-year-old sometimes. And a four-year-old may be well behind another four-year-old or well ahead of another four-year-old in just based on a variety of things, of who they are, of what they've been exposed to, of how the parents have raised them and trained them at home and all of those things. So older preschoolers, the age range for that is like 4 and 5 year olds, preschool, kindergarten. And what they do is they essentially break it into 10 categories that are essential for learning through the Bible. And those categories are creation, God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, people, the Bible, family, community and the world, church, and salvation. And so in each of those 10 sections or 10 categories, they have kind of sentences with the appropriate vocabulary on what they would instruct us to teach in those areas. And I just gave it to you for reference, but if you look at younger kids, which is the next older age group, out of a total of 8 age groups going from infancy all the way through high school, younger kids, the phrases there, which is 2 pages, the phrases there are going to be a little bit different and build on the phrases that are in older preschoolers. Middle preschoolers is the age group just below older preschoolers, and younger kids are just above older preschoolers. And I kind of gave you that just for reference so that you can see this is where they are coming from with the younger age, and this is where they are going, and maybe where some of them already are in the older age. And again, as I was looking through these things and reading through them, I was like, oh, well, my son is 4, and he is already more knowledgeable in some sense of what is expected of him based on the levels of biblical learning or ages and stages in some areas, and in other areas, maybe not. And in our curriculum, one of the biggest differences is the time that we spend on something like the Holy Spirit, or just going through the different persons of God, 3 persons in 1 God, and kind of explaining each of them. So when it comes to abstract thinking stuff, they try to keep everything as concrete as possible, especially for preschoolers, and you can kind of get a sense of that as you go through. So just so you are aware of my expectations are not that you would go through this and memorize every word and every phrase so that you only use those phrases as you teach. Because I think, if anything, we raise the bar, err on raising the bar for them to kind of reach and grasp. But we certainly don't want to water it down more than what is on this sheet. And so for the Holy Spirit, for example, for 4-year-olds, they just recommend teaching 4-year-olds about God. The Holy Spirit is God, and so under Holy Spirit, they don't go into the Holy Spirit is the second person of the Trinity or anything like that. It just refers back to God. He helps us and provides for people. He shows his love to people, and God is always with his people. And so it's less pressure on help these kids grasp and understand the concept of the Holy Spirit and the Trinity, and more so we're just teaching the kids who God is. So that is the aim of levels of biblical learning, and these are some phrases that are by no means exhaustive or anything. It's just some helpful things for us to refer to, especially if we're going to teach about salvation or teach them about missions or God or anything like that. We can refer to this and kind of see, is based on what I'm planning on saying, is this kind of where they're at with their vocabulary or their learning stage or whatever. So just by way of a reminder, levels of biblical learning, or ages and stages, is a framework for spiritual development. It is a framework for discipleship. So our curriculum is a foundations curriculum, It starts basic, and then it builds and builds and builds and builds each year, answering the questions, who is God? 4-year-olds. What has he done? And that is the Old Testament narrative in kindergarten and the New Testament narrative in first grade. And then what is my response, which is second grade? What is the gospel, Bible basics? And then in third, fourth, and fifth grade, they're with me in children's church, and we go through a variety of things that they didn't cover in those foundations curriculum years. So that the question for pre-K is, who is God? So we go through the ABCs of God, going over various attributes of God, and then we do a section on the names of God, which is where we're at right now. So right now we're in the middle of going through the I am statements, and we just did I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we're teaching the 4-year-olds who is God. And we're using various stories to illustrate that and show that and teach that. And then in kindergarten, again, this similar age, we're going through the Old Testament narrative, starting with the story of creation and showing what God has done. That's a lot of the familiar stories that you get in like children's Bibles and stuff like that, just as we look at God's overall plan of redemption from Genesis all the way through the Old Testament there, I believe, ending with Jonah. So that is our goal with our curriculum. And as we go through this, and as you guys teach it, I especially desire feedback in relation to what you think is working and what you think is probably not working. But that being said, God's Word always remains central. And so we're going to go over like developmental stuff. Where are these kids or where should they be developmentally? But when it comes down to it, please understand that I would never pressure you to understand something that like people go to college to learn and professionally do and like know the ins and outs of a 4-year-old psychology and how you should best minister to them. People are more complicated than that. And so what we do is, of course, we build relationships with the kids week in and week out, and we teach God's Word faithfully and truthfully. And so God's Word remains central to everything that we're doing, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. And so one of the things that they talk about doing often, and I've talked about it before as well, is for a preschool class, for a 4-year-old class or a 5-year-old class, or for any class, we make it a point not to read the lesson off of a paper, but to open up God's Word and say, this is God's Word. It is true, and what the things that happened in it are real, and we're going to see what he has to say to us. And you read that passage, and whether that's a few verses or whatever that may be, maybe you're paraphrasing some of it, but you're opening up God's Word, maybe even pointing to the place on the page as you go, and you're letting them know, this is God's Word. And that's what makes what we do at church different. We're helping them, even as a 4-year-old, understand that this book is different from Curious George or any other book that you might be reading at school or at home. This is God's Word, and it's His Word to us and for us. And in it, we learn about who God is. So make it physical, and I would just say along those lines, if they do bring their own Bibles, even though they can't read, just encourage that. Wow, I saw you brought your Bible today. Great, yep, we bring our Bible to church. Like, good job. You know, maybe help them turn to the page, even if it's a picture Bible or something like that that they have, or involve them with like showing the pictures from their Bible. Illustrations are great, especially with this age group. So the Bible is central in all that we do. That being said, as you do sit down and plan your lesson with a 4- or a 5-year-old, be aware of their attention span. I would plan, this is just one of the very practical things, I would plan not on sitting down with them and for 20 to 25 minutes kind of hashing through the theology of how Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, but I would know that some of that is going to be taken up, some of that time is going to be taken up just reading the verses and then kind of explaining, and I would try to teach that lesson in 10 minutes or less, essentially. And maybe I might practice it a couple times at home. Really, the attention span could be anywhere from like 5 to 15 minutes with a little more time gained if it's a little more interactive of a lesson with pictures or role play or things like that. And so it is not impossible for God to harness their attention for while you are teaching a lesson, but there are certain things that we can give ourselves to that would be a benefit to them and help them pay attention better. Whether it's sitting next to them, extra volunteers in the room, moving them away from someone who's distracting or a certain object that's distracting or whatever the case may be. So just be aware of the attention span there. They are different developmentally from who I teach, third, fourth, and fifth grade, And so I encourage you just to kind of be aware of that. And like I said, some of you, most of you, are already more aware of that than even I am, because you've been doing it for a long time. But that being said, let's just take a look with me at the preschool stage handout. So this is definitely not exhaustive, but this is just a little picture of where these kids might be developmentally. And again, by preschool, I mean 4 and 5 year olds. That is kind of the two ages that fall under the preschool category and the older preschool category for levels of biblical learning. And so preschoolers, just going from top to bottom here, they speak clearly, hopefully, using complex sentences and sharing simple stories. And again, this would be an expansion of toddler stage. They demonstrate a greater use of imagination, exploring the difference between fantasy and reality. Play-by-play self-talk is common during dress-up or role-playing games. And they are more aware of feelings and begin to demonstrate empathy. They're becoming more social and play with friends with associative play, not just near them, in parallel play, what is called. And so as 4 and 5 year olds grow, they begin to have friends and friendships, and not only may they be in their own fantasy world or, playing with some imaginary friend or imaginary thing or in some fantasy land on their own on the construction site or whatever, but they might invite friends to do the same. And they're not just all doing their own thing next to each other in the room, but they are involving one another and playing with one another as opposed to just next to one another. Now, that's a big difference with 4 and 5 year olds as they begin to make that transition and are just becoming more aware of other people and how to involve other people, which also leads to more drama with other people, but we help shepherd them through that as well. They are learning cooperation, sharing, and how to take turns. They have a general attention span of 10 to 15 minutes and begin to demonstrate awareness of gender and gender roles in play and peer relationships. They begin to take on hints of even things like any kind of prejudice, be that racial or otherwise, and they learn by how we act and react to things in the room. And a lot of them are the receptors of that all throughout the week, either in their neighborhood or on the bus or at school. And so again, we just want to be aware of that, because when kids come to our building and our classrooms, it is let the little children come to me. They're not coming to just your classroom. They are coming to Jesus. And we need to show these kids what Jesus is like in how we warmly welcome them and bring them into the room and get them settled and comfort them if they're having a hard time and all of those things. They can follow multiple step directions and have a growing sense of time, but they do need structure and they can follow simple rules. I'll just say that preschoolers need simple, repeated rules and predictable schedules that are consistently followed. I talked about this a little bit last time in our classroom management meeting. But if you have a few classroom rules, we keep our hands and our bodies to ourselves, you know, what you do in the transition times, rules that can be repeated with these young kids, repetition is key, and just expectations. There needs to be structure, and that they have an expectation when they come into the room if they've been coming for a long time. And so we just need to be consistent across the board with what they're going through. If they come in and it's a new teacher every week, a new process every week, transitions are a little bit different every week, and it's hard for them to kind of settle, and it stirs up a little bit of anxiety in them. So preschoolers need simple, repeated rules and predictable schedules that are consistently followed. Half of classroom management, as I'm sure you've experienced, with young kids is just knowing exactly what you're going to do at any given moment. You know when the next transition is coming. You know how you are going to transition the kids, how you are going to get them to line up, how you're going to have them walk through the hallways, what they're going to do when they get back, where you're going to seat them up in kids' club, how you're going to do the craft, or where you're going to move them in the room for the lesson time and all of those things. So again, we need to know what we're going to do, and part of that falls on us to be just really prepared and kind of have the day, the hour or so, whatever it is, mapped out so that there's not a lot of downtime, which is where behavioral issues tend to thrive. If there's uncertainty or any kind of gap or silence, kids begin to get restless and take advantage and lose their minds. So that's important for us to know and be aware of. So it is helpful for those reasons to know kind of where they're at developmentally, how we engage with our kids with Scripture in a meaningful way. It matters and should be thought through. So that being said, just some of my own thoughts related to this as I was praying through it. I mentioned this already. Just because they can't read yet, don't discourage them from bringing their Bible to church. I've seen this happen a few times where they'll either go to bring their Bible into the room and maybe a volunteer will be like, no, you don't need that in here. Or maybe even the parent will be like, all right, leave your Bible with me, and then give it back to them when they get picked up. For several reasons, they don't want their kid to lose the Bible. That will create a whole nother issue, or they don't want the Bible to get ruined, or they just think it doesn't matter because you can't read anyway. But we should really encourage that to kids, even for kids even who can't read, to have God's Word, because that shows them a pattern of coming to church and gives them an expectation of, at church, we read God's Word. And that's important. That's part of discipleship. I mentioned this as well. Reading and teaching God's Word is primary and essential. Knowing where kids are at developmentally is and can be really helpful to know what to say, what not to say, how to say it, things to help them hold their attention and things like that. But it's not the primary thing, which again, like, this is all like no pressure on you guys to become masters of developmental stages or anything like that. I'm giving you lots of resources that maybe you'll find helpful, and maybe you'll be like, nope, this isn't actually not practical. And either way, I hope to hear some feedback, but it comes down to God's Word taking center stage, because that's what it's all about. So again, read God's Word, open up your Bible and read God's Word to them, and let them see and know that it is God's Word. Preschoolers tend to think more literally than abstractly, and I know that this is a weak point in our curriculum. There are actually many things that I would probably change specifically about our pre-K curriculum as I've gone through to make it more helpful to you guys, but there are just a lot of abstract ideas on there, especially when it comes to spending the whole entire year talking about who God is, and then kind of going through, well, just the names of God, the Holy Spirit, describing the different persons of God. It's not really practical for a four-year-old to think through, or for you guys to try to think through and then teach a four-year-old some of these more abstract ideas about God, which is why in the levels of biblical learning, when they get to the section on the Holy Spirit, they're just going back and talking about, this is who God is. And so I have to think through that more in relation to our curriculum, but they are on a more literal level. So in our illustrations and things like that, we don't say, well, it's kind of like this or it's kind of like that, because it's all just tends to be literal in their minds. Teach them through your actions, your speech, your personality. So there can be a lot of pressure on any of us who open up God's Word. Like, that's actually a really big responsibility. I want to represent God well, and I don't want to teach them the wrong thing. I want them to be rooted and grounded in what is true. And we should be prepared, and we should be able to teach truth from God's Word. But everyone in the room is a teacher. Doesn't matter if you're an assistant in the room, if you're the sign-in person, you are all teachers. And as soon as kids come to their doors, they begin learning what church is like, learning what the church community is like, learning about God through how you interact with them. Do you get down on your knee? Do you get on their level? Do you show them to their seat? Are you excited to see them? Do you ask them how their week was? Do you ask them how that you can be praying for them? Do you follow up on things that you prayed for last week? We are showing them God's love, and in so doing, showing them how big God's heart is for them and letting them come to Him. So there's no such thing as just an assistant in the room. We are all showing the kids what God is like. And that is especially true of the younger ages, 2-year-olds, 3-year-olds, 4-year-olds, 5-year-olds, where the Bible lesson might only be for 10 minutes, but they've been being taught the entire time that they've been in the room. So all of our interactions with kids are instructive, and all of them are opportunities to show them God's heart. So there can be a sense of pressure for the person teaching the Bible, and there is a responsibility there because you are opening up God's Word. But we should also all at the same time feel that sense of responsibility of, we are all instructing these kids and teaching them what God is like through our interactions. And that's where discipleship takes place. I've mentioned this several times before, that discipleship takes place primarily in the context of relationships. And so you build relationship, and through the relationships that we build, discipleship takes place. And so I guess another thought that I have in relation to that is, can you disciple someone who's not saved yet? My wife got saved when she was 5 years old. I've talked to people in the church who claim to have been saved since a very early age. I was not one of them. But were all of the hours poured into me as I went through Sunday school wasted? No. And so we do have a discipleship framework, and we do teach kids God's word and disciple them even if they are not yet followers of Jesus. Because what we're doing is building a framework in their mind of who God is, of the church community, of the 10 different categories of truth that are laid out, and giving them categories in their mind to place certain things as they learn and grow, so that when the light bulb turns on, they are already like in the know and equipped. And it's just like if Joe's been teaching or you've been reading through God's word on your own, and then you read something and something just like clicks and you're like, right. Like, we want that to be able to take place for the child who has grown up in Sunday school, for the child who is 4, for the child who is 5. So our time spent with a 2-year-old, 3-year-old, 4-year-old, 5-year-old is not wasted. Maybe God will save them. They are certainly old enough to come to a saving knowledge of the truth. There's that whole idea of the age of responsibility and all things like that. I won't get into that, but just to know that we can equip them and we can help them for when they do make a decision to follow Christ, do that more knowledgeably and more effectively, and having a whole lot of distance under their feet already, as opposed to just starting from square one. And so it is loving to disciple kids, even who might not, and most of whom probably aren't followers of Jesus yet for themselves. They're just there because their parents brought them. But that being said, 4-year-olds especially, and maybe a little less 5-year-olds, they are less so thinking independently and more so just taking for granted anything that you tell them. So for the most part, they're just believing everything you say, and you don't have to come up with a persuasive argument. They just already believe it because you said it. So it must be true, which is another responsibility in and of itself that we have to be careful for. So there's that innocence there in a child where we just take for granted what people are telling them. And we need to be good stewards of that. But as they grow and as they mature, they will make a decision to follow Jesus for themselves. And that's something that we should pray for God just to breathe to life the truths that are being taught from His Word. But again, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So God's Word needs to remain central. Show them what God is like through your actions. And when they do things that are godly, affirm that. If they hold the door open for someone, say, oh, wow, you're such a big helper. Like, good job. God is a helper. Did you know that? You were just being like God. You know, just like little things like that all the time. Creation, I know we don't do like outside lessons or whatever, but creation is like God gave us a classroom to live in. And so whether it's them like, you know, biting into an apple or walking down the road or hearing birds sing or whatever the case is, you know, a beautiful sky or the clouds, like, oh, wow, God made that so that you could taste it and know that it's so yummy. Or, you know, look at how beautiful the clouds is. God made those clouds so that we could look up and see how amazing God is and how big He is. We just use things that they know and can take hold of. And for a lot of us, maybe that just looks like having printed out pictures that we use along with our lessons or whatever, things that they can physically see. Whether we're talking about, you know, when Jesus spoke of how God clothes the fields with lilies or how He feeds the birds of the air, things that they can know and think of and grasp, because God's creation is a classroom in and of itself. So use those things and teach them what God is like through all the interactions that take place. You know, forgiveness needs to take place. God has forgiven you. He wants us to forgive too, things like that. Resources. And then I'm going to pick your guys' brains for a minute. So just for who 4- and 5-year-olds are, visuals are super helpful as opposed to just lecturing through your lesson. And interactive measures, whether that be role play or, you know, you're teaching about the wise men journeying, so you're all marching in place, journeying towards the star, whatever, you know, whatever it may be. You just get them plugged in, involved in doing some action during your lesson to have them all involved and engaged in taking part. You know, you can bring in an item or, you know, if you're talking about loving one another, like, I don't know, you know better than I do. Like if they have a doll or something like that they can care for or clean, or like there's just no limit to it. you know, there's puppets that we have, there's all kinds of things that we have. So in terms of like resources that you could use to help in aiding you with those things, we have felt boards. Nelly, I know like that you like them and thinking through them. Any kind of art material, you have the whiteboards in the room, different colored markers and stuff that we can get you for drawing or papers and stuff like that. Crafts seek to aid in that as well. Again, we have puppets, have them act out the story. If I was teaching the Good Shepherd, which I have done in a 4-year-old class, like my class is all sheep. I don't even care. Baa like sheep, follow me, I'm the shepherd. And we just kind of like demonstrate, you're sheep, I'm the shepherd, listen to my voice, watch out, there's a wolf over there, but I'll protect you. So any way that you can kind of make it come to life, do that, and part of that looks like being more creative, and there are certainly helps for us doing that. And you can think through really real life scenarios. What is it like for a 4-year-old to go through life? What are his biggest woes and complaints as he goes through life? You know, what are the things that he wrestles with and struggles with, be it bedtime or a sibling or sharing or starting school or having to leave mom and dad for a certain amount of time or, you know, any number of things. Screen time, not enough of it, you know. So it's important for us to kind of know where they're at, what they're going through, and what's important to them so that we can have some like real life plugins that we might do with them as we teach through the material. I'll call on you guys for this. It's helpful to have little sayings or little songs that you do that kids can know and respond to. So I know like the preschool teachers here, you know, you hear them say all kinds of things. Like as they sit down, it's crisscross applesauce, or a light flick means gather at this area of the room, or a raised hand means it's quiet time, or a raised five means give me five, and it just means give me your full attention. And so there's like little different sayings or little different even songs, especially. My 4-year-old loves to sing and loves songs and can remember them. Like again, with 4-year-olds and 5-year-olds, repetition is so helpful. So you keep the rules simple, you repeat them often, and the same thing with the objective of the Bible lesson. And I'll just say this as well in relation to our curriculum, especially in the pre-K. Sometimes we give you so many verses to reference to. Just know, this is a side note, my expectation is not that you read every single one of those verses. Even in the key passage today for the 4-year-olds, it was a larger passage than I would have ever read myself to a 4-year-old classroom. And so I would just say what here is helping me teach the objective, which is what I'm not going to stray from. And I don't feel pressured to speak to every verse that is mentioned under the key passages or even the whole key passage itself, but what can I take from there that will fit within that kind of 10-minute time frame to really help the kids grasp the Bible truth that I'm teaching them today. So as you read through the curriculum, be it pre-K or K or any age group curriculum, please do give me feedback on if like anything seems a little too much or this definitely doesn't work with 4-year-olds or whatever the case may be, because I am slowly working through lessons and I don't know if there's been a pre-K lesson I've approved of yet. So there are. But I have lots of things I would change as well, which I am slowly changing. So I appreciate your guys' feedback as you go through the curriculum and are in it with the kids. But that being said, especially you guys who have been in the rooms with younger age group kids, 4-year-olds, 5-year-olds, what are like things that have worked well for you? What are pro tips? How do you manage the class and especially the transitions? Maybe so that we could all get on the same page and use the same cues or same transitions, or if there's something that works well with the kids, you know, that we could all kind of get on the same page with. For example, do you use songs? Do you use signals? Do you have a plan? Do you not have a plan? What does that look like, Miss Jerry? Yeah, so for 4-year-olds, like I would teach out of a regular Bible. Maybe I would use the NIRV or something like that uses shorter sentences, but even with that, a lot of times I might use the beginner Bible, lots of pictures, doesn't have all the passages that we would necessarily do. The Jesus Storybook Bible is also great for that age group for teaching the overall narrative of Scripture, the redemptive story. But yeah, when it comes to like text Bibles, show them where it's at, go through it, read it. And remember, ultimately, any of this work is God's work. It's the Holy Spirit who has to convict and tell us what is true and all of those things. So just as that is true in our hearts, as we read through the Scripture, it is also true in the hearts of these kids. Like, God will bring that to life and anchor truth in their hearts so that as they are instructed in the ways of the Lord, when they are old, they won't depart from it. And again, the primary role of discipleship takes place at home. I know that's not taking place in every home, but that, again, should be kind of a weight off of our back. We are partnering with parents. We are not the primary disciplers. But as we have the kids here for an hour or so each week, we're going to be good stewards of that, for sure. Any other helpful things that you guys have found in just managing kids? Because the thing with 4-year-olds, 5-year-olds, that age group, is that if you got one kid who's out of his mind, like, it'll just take over the room. How do you deal with, like, the antsiness when they're all gathered for story time and, you know, one of them is just spinning in circles on the ground and another one is, like, poking the kid next to him and all that kind of stuff? Any thoughts? Nellie?
In our class, when I work with Thomas, we actually work out to be a pretty good tag team. And
yeah.
Kind of have the same mindset, especially with, like, trying to keep each other balanced with, you know, the discipline and the patience. And so I was teaching today. And to piggyback on what you were saying, we did have a child with a Bible, and I'm like, I'm not trying to make this sound like a horror story that Abraham, you know, was the sacrifice of his son, but
yeah.
They were very interested in seeing the actual picture in one of the kids' Bibles, and the mother was very excited when I told her that, oh, we use Riley's Bible, and everybody got to see it. But yeah, we had a couple that were just kind of going crazy, and so I just kind of paused and said, you know, Mr. Thomas, I think so-and-so would like to talk to you for a minute because she can't sit still right now. So, I mean, that's kind of how we do it. One of us is, when one's teaching, the other is kind of like, you know, pulling in. And sometimes he'll say that to me. So, definitely, would you mind talking to so-and-so?
Mm-hmm.
Over here, sit with me for a minute.
Yeah.
And sometimes just that little bit of individual attention.
Yep.
And then I'll say, you ready to go sit back down with everybody now?
Yeah. Yeah, things like that, and again, just expectations for lesson time.
Yeah.
Like, again, people say, give me 5, but, you know, another hand sign that I've seen is like, let's get our wiggle hands out, and now let's sit on them. It's like, and now we are going to not wiggle for the next 5 minutes. And, you know, just little things like that, that kids are like, all right, wiggling's over for now. As long as you have their attention, you know. But having other volunteers in the room, I lean on them, especially if I'm teaching, to go over to the kids who are a little more antsy than the others and to separate or sit next to or redirect or remind, because that's not unusual. That's just kids being kids. They're not being bad. They're just being 4-year-olds. Sometimes they're being bad.
Do you know what I'm saying about bells? Our classroom, I guess the regular teachers, had a little thing like bell.
Gotcha.
And Thomas walked past it, and he just hit it just out of fun, and they all went dead quiet.
Yeah. Yeah, so that's a thought. Yeah.
So, of course, today they were like, yeah, we couldn't find that bell.
Yeah.
Today, but it must be some sort of trigger label.
Yeah, again, some sort of cue. For some people, that's a turn the lights off, you know, for a minute, or yeah, but some audible cue, you know, that's a good idea. Yeah.
Yeah, we were a little disappointed. We couldn't find her bell today.
Yeah, for sure. I will buy you a bell.
I know.
Nellie, what were you going to say?
I'm pretty much the same way when we teach the Bible and to separate the kids. I like to pull them from the tables because they know that this is a separate kind of time. But we do have one teacher that teaches them at the table and removes crayons. But I just find that they wiggle, they play with their papers. So that's the one thing. The other thing is, like today, and one teacher was teaching, the two had toys.
Mm-hmm.
So we removed the toys. The one had to do a fix, so we removed him.
Mm-hmm.
And to do that, we just took him out of the room, and the teacher calmed him down to the point where he wanted to come back and sat down. Usually, we keep him in the room.
Yeah.
Just to remove him, like, that's not okay behavior.
Yep. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. That reminder. Expectations, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so this is even before this, really. They begin to really test authority. especially if you are uncertain or not sure, or they're new in the room, they're going to try to figure out how much wiggle room do I have here. So they'll begin to test authority, demonstrate their own will, and like it says on the stages thing, the preschool stage at the bottom, it says their conscience is undeveloped, essentially. They do have some shame with certain behaviors that they end up realizing were wrong. But their good and bad behavior are often understood through the consequences that are attached. So if they act a certain way or do a certain thing, they might not have done it with bad intentions. Like, it might have been playing for them to hit Johnny. But actually, that's not okay. So there's a consequence there. We don't act that way. We keep our hands and our bodies to ourselves. So, yeah, there do need to be consequences. And again, include the parents in that stuff, too, if there's especially a kid who's, like, out of control. But that being said, yeah, not just helpful tips, but are there any particular challenges that you have had with these age groups? I know kids can be all just all over the place with who they are personality-wise and things like that, but...
One thing that I personally find is a little stressful is, I guess, with the monthly memory verses, and then they're offered a treat. It's a little dicey sometimes. So I think we're always kind of struggling on when do you give in because somebody had an awful meltdown. Because, you know, they didn't get something. Today we did have one parent that was a little, that was a little defensive about the child not getting something, and then it's like, well, if you do that, then you have to give them all something.
Right.
You know, so I guess wondering when you stick to your guns on, you know, on something like that.
Yeah, that is a difficult thing. And, with a child who is 4 years old now and who came home with Sour Patch Kids today and broke down weeping when he was not allowed to eat them yet, I thought to myself, again, maybe it's time not to have candy in the rooms as a reward. And that's just a balance there. How do you encourage kids to do this really meaningful thing and hide God's word in their heart? But how do you also have a standard that doesn't leave other kids feeling left out or have a temper tantrum right there? And then, however blessed their parents just may have been by the service, now their lives are falling apart as a child is screaming all the way home, you know? And what does it teach a child if we give in to their tantruming and then give them a treat and reward their misbehavior? That is not representative of God's heart. We want to teach them grace. And we want to teach them mercy, but we also want to be careful not to misrepresent God. So that issue in particular is one that I myself wrestle with. And the reality is, like, you got to learn the life lesson at some point that you don't just get things just because. I don't know if 5 years old is when that life lesson needs to occur or not. But whenever we would have some form of reward for that thing, like, we would experience the same thing. So you are teaching them a lesson in, again, consequences. You don't get this because you didn't do this. The way that some teachers have dealt with that is brought in something that every child leaves with, and then if they get a reward, it's extra on top of that. That is not my expectation for you guys to have your own thing that everybody leaves with, like a bag of popcorn or something like that. But that's one way to try to manage that. So pray for me as I think through that, and if anyone has feedback on that, then I'm all ears. Donna?
Just had a conversation this afternoon with Summer because we had that issue today, and she gave a great answer. They have to know it to get whatever the prize, and if you want to do away with candy, that's great. We had a little family come in, they said, we're not adding candy today. And Mom said that was great. But give them a sticker.
Mm-hmm. So they get something. They get a sticker for trying.
Yeah, I like to give them stickers for bringing the Bible.
Sure, yeah.
And sometimes it works. Sometimes you say, like, well, I can actually give you a sticker if you say it with me right now, and you practice it a couple times. Sometimes it really does calm them. Other times, they're,
adamant.
Yeah.
That's a good idea.
And that's kind of what second grade has done with the sticker books for their behavior. They get a sticker for reading the bringing their Bible, get a sticker for good behavior, and they actually have a whole bunch of, each kid has like a little hand-sized notebook, and every week they get handed their notebook and they're able to put a sticker in it if they've done certain things or whatever. So that is a good thought as well. Compromise. Yeah. Lynn, I would defer to your parents on that, what they want, but for the sake of his adjusting, you know, well, you're third service, right? So you just have one classroom typically. You don't want that to get in the way of you serving all the other kids in the room. So that's something that I would just be reminding him of. Have your parents tell him, Lynn's not there just for you. She's there for all the other kids too. You know, kind of set that expectation. And I know things always maybe a little more awkward or whatever when it's family, because then you go home and you're together and all that kind of stuff. But yeah, and some of that's just growing into it. You know, some kids are more shy than other kids. Just be an example through the whole time and encourage him to do what he's not doing. You know, any other helpful tips with this age group, Donna?
We do lights on, and they're very attentive to that.
Lights off. Yep.
When they wake up somewhere, we have a line leader. They really like that.
Line leader, caboose if needed.
And if there's one more.
Do you line kids all up all at one time? I know some preschool rooms will dismiss by collection of desks or like make a game out of it. Like if you're wearing red, line up. If you're wearing blue, line up, kind of a thing. If your name starts with C, line up, you know, that kind of a thing. To stagger. Exactly. So if you can kind of stagger the lineup a little bit, I know that's been helpful for some people. Yeah. And then make a game out of it. Yeah. So.
Oh, I know. It was when they're misbehaving during the Bible lesson.
Yep.
But he does better sitting at the desk and coloring while he's listening. Some kids need to do that.
I agree.
And I think you have to know your kids.
It does come down to that, which I know can be difficult, especially when we have more than one classroom and you might not always have the same kid each week. They do learn differently. You can even go beyond what we're talking about and learn different styles of teaching and styles of learning. So some kids might need that. I guess my only caution there would be if that then becomes a pull to the other kids in the classroom and makes it not just Bible time, but makes it them want to remove themselves from the Bible teaching that takes place. Yes, this kid will benefit from it and he'll pay more attention, but what's the effect that's having on the whole room? And how you might explain that to kids. The same struggle that I have with like fidget toys and stuff like that. Like some kids actually do genuinely need to sit there and like just do something with their hands. But the majority of kids come in and they just want to play with a toy. And so it's just like a balance there. Which I typically, for that in particular, defer to the parents. Like, does he use these at school? Is there like, what is school like for them? And for this age group, sometimes parents don't even know because school is new for them. They're all just learning and figuring out, you know.
I know that, like, when I'm teaching, sometimes, like, there's already a kid who's, like, you know, the helper's with him in the corner, and, like, you have these other kids who start, like, poking at each other and, like, you know, being kids. Sometimes, like, I'll just, like, reach and tap their foot. Or if it's, like, the part of the lesson that's really, like, applicable to them, like, God can help you. Like, I'll go through each of their names, and sometimes, like, all of them are, like, right back on, like, oh, she's talking to me. And it kind of, like, helps them, even though they're not been saying, you know, just being kids and, like, kind of lose their attention even after, like, just, like, 5 minutes. It's, like, a really quick, like, personal, like, oh, yeah, she knows my name.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
But it does help having the same kids each week, which Nellie tries to do.
Yeah. Yeah. So that was kind of what my last team talk was about, was essentially if you do have rules, which we should, make them as few as possible. And then I sent out like some suggestions of what rules might be. but there's not like a standardized chart that goes across all the classrooms or whatever. So that would be helpful for consistency. Like something physically posted,
yeah, or
just
to
show.
I could send you an example.
Yeah.
You could put whatever you want on there.
Yep.
But even like the doors closed for safety.
Yeah.
That makes them feel good, and especially maybe they're not thinking about it, but their back is to the door. You know, your eyes, a set of eyes to be on the teacher who's ever teaching. You know, your hands, the picture of the hands.
Mm-hmm.
Little
cues and stuff.
Yeah, and they really listen. Like, the one kid was, like, today, we said, have no hands, right? And he's just, that's the age.
Yeah.
Oh, okay. And then he did it. Like, he remembered the rule.
Yeah.
And it didn't go on and on and on.
For sure. Yeah, and if you can't have consequences until you've stated the rules.
Yeah.
Until you've laid out the standard and then rules have been broken. Otherwise, that's just inconsistent with who God is and with what the Bible is for us, and all of those things. So it is important to have rules. So that is true, and that's a good point.
Okay, so the kids say, oh, we're learning our Bible verse to get a prize.
Mm-hmm.
Said, oh, no.
Mm-hmm.
You're learning your Bible verse to get God's word in your heart.
Mm-hmm.
So then it reminds me of a song I'll just tell you later.
Yeah.
So maybe they can sing the song with the Bible verse.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah.
And it's a song, it's a catchy tune.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why you're learning the Bible verse, and you get a prize for being obedient to God. That's what I like to train all the kids to, like, now I, you know, not just for prize.
Yeah, totally. Which I do with them in children's church, and maybe they're able to grasp that a little more because they're able to understand better. But I'm always reiterating, we are not doing this so that you get a piece of candy next week. God's word is valuable, and it's helpful. And you go through all the things that God's word is: a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, a sword, a defense, a guard, a weapon against sin. Psalm 119:11, right? So, yeah, it's important just to continue to rehash that to them and say, this is why we're hiding God's word in our heart or memorizing God's word. And just like you get rewarded with this thing, you know, that also, that my thing with that is that also, in a sense, does show who God is. Like, he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek them, and he does not shy away from talking about how he will reward those. You just go through the Sermon on the Mount, even those who pray in secret or give without the left hand knowing what the right hand is doing, or fast not to be seen by men, or you go through all these things, and God is constantly talking about the rewards that he just blesses his people with. And it's important that they know that God is a rewarder, that he desires to, every good and perfect gift is from above. So the problem is that those gifts sometimes stir up the wrong things in our hearts when they're not grounded in the right truths. So yeah, it's just helping them navigate that. But that's a good point, though. Nellie?
But I just say that the greater prize is having, God's word in your heart and having grow and understand the treasure that you have.
Yeah.
So I like kind of acknowledge because that is why they're doing it.
Yeah.
They want the prize.
Yeah.
But just that they understand that that's temporary and just greater.
Yep.
And they'll understand that as they go.
Yes. It will click one day. Yeah, I do the same thing, for example, at home with my son. Isaiah 43:5, fear not, for I am with you. So I said, if you wake up in the middle of the night and you're a little bit scared, a little bit afraid, just remember, God tells us to fear not because he is with us. God is with you. So you're always kind of just, again, repetition, going over the main objective, the biblical truth they're supposed to learn, the Bible verse, which you have a whole month to learn, so that sinks into their hearts and they can begin to grasp that, and God can, again, breathe that into life inside of them. But again, I'll just say, for this, let me mention this real quick. You have this this printed out in the wrong format, so forgive me, but the information is all there, and I will send all this digitally out to you guys, and also plan to have some copies available in the racks outside of the Children's Ministry office. But this is, again, put out by Lifeway Kids. It's called Big Picture Questions and Answers for Kids, and it has two answers for various questions that are in there. Questions pertaining to God, people, Jesus, the Bible, church, and the Christian life. And so under each question, there is maybe an answer that you would give kids, as in like older age kids, and then the P in red is how you would respond to maybe a pre-K kid, a preschool kid. And so again, the ones for kids are just an answer that's a little more elaborated on. But as I went through this and as I looked through different questions for different people, it just helps me in my own conversations with young kids and how do I answer their Bible questions in ways that are short and concise and that they can understand. Levels of Biblical Learning was compiled and put together and edited by professors and doctors and ministry leaders and professionals, and I have none of that except for the short things that I've read and some experience. And like I said, you guys have a lot of experience with the kids, and a lot of it does come down to just knowing the kids that you have in the room and building those relationships. So again, no pressure on this stuff, but if we do give ourselves to learning a little bit about different ages and stages, it might be beneficial and helpful and serve to complement what we're doing in the classroom. We definitely shouldn't just teach without giving any thought to making it understandable for the kids that we're teaching, no matter what age they are. And a lot of times it's harder work for us, the younger the kids are, to really take this big Bible truth and to whittle it down to this simple, concise idea that we can repeat and have them leave understanding and knowing. If not understanding, at least knowing, right? So, yeah, any other thoughts before we close out? Let's pray. God, I praise you. Every child is a gift from you, Lord. You weave us together, Lord, before we're even born. And we know that children are a heritage from the Lord, and we want to steward the responsibility to have an hour or so with them each week. We want to steward that well. And we just ask that you would equip us and give us words to say and the ability to teach truth from your word and make it simple and understandable, but not water it down so much that it's not actually what your word is saying. So give us wisdom to do that and help us to show the kids with our actions and our speech and all those things how much you love them. It's in your name we pray. Amen.